a great blessing that where sin abounded, grace abounded more. If it hadn't been for the grace of God, where might we have been today? I want to read to you this morning from two different places in the Bible. First of all, from the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Reading at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I want that particular truth to sink well into our hearts, and this will govern, perhaps, our thoughts for the remainder of this meeting. That is, things which are seen are temporal. For the things which are not seen are eternal. We want to consider this morning, but sometimes, things which are temporal, that is, things which are passing. And then, over against that, things which are eternal, that is, things which are permanent. Now, you don't require to have a great amount of wisdom to know that the permanent things are more important than the passing things. That is, that the eternal things are far more important than the temporal things. Now let us turn over to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Perhaps we ought to read the closing two verses of chapter 20, and then go on to read into chapter 21. Revelation chapter 20 then, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let us read that verse 22 of the same chapter. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading the Holy Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Thee again as the eternal God and the God of our salvation. Since we have been reading from the inspired Scriptures, our desire and prayer now is that by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou shalt cause each of us to understand the truth that is made known there. Look down in mercy upon us now, and grant that during this service, Thy blessing shall be our portion. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. If there is no eternity, it would appear that this life is one great problem for which there is no solution. If we are only born and live and die and that's all about it, then there's something very, very strange about life. However, I believe that somewhere built in to every soul, there is that consciousness that there is a life beyond this life. That being so then, if we come to that conclusion, which is a correct conclusion, we've got to view things on the balance of what I read to you from 2 Corinthians. That there are things which are seen today which are passing. These are temporal things. There are other things which are yet before us, which are the eternal things, the permanent things. The man that God used as the penman to write these words in 2 Corinthians was a man who is commonly known as the Apostle Paul. Now, life to him was a very strange thing if viewed from the human level. He was a young fellow who no doubt was raised in a very respectable home. It's obvious that his parents were what you might call today well off. They weren't poor. Now, you might wonder how you can prove that. But it's obvious that any couple living away up in Tarsus, in Asia Minor, who were able to send their boy away down to the best college in Jerusalem to be trained by the best professor, were poor. There was no free education. Not only so, there are times when you find that Paul was in difficulties with the law, and those who were in high places thought that he would be able to give them money. Where they thought he was going to get it, I don't know. Unless they knew that his parents were well off. It's also obvious that he was accepted into the most exclusive fraternity of that day. That is prior to his conversion. He was a member of the fraternity of the Pharisees. That was the inner circle of the Pharisees. I mention that to show that in life, he had a good start. Well off. Then he was highly educated. He was set for a position in life. When something tremendous took place in his life, a complete change, if you like, the man had the experience, to put it in a word, he was converted. The man became a professing Christian. Now that was the change that took place and directed the whole course of his life from that moment onward. From then on, he didn't seek a high position in life, either in politics or in religion. He turned his back on the fraternity of the Pharisees. He turned his back on the idea of becoming a great professor or a great teacher in the educational circles. It could have been that. He became a traveling preacher, going from one town to another and being persecuted wherever he went. Cast into prison, had his back lacerated with the Roman birch, mistreated, misrepresented. When he sums it all up, he says, our light affliction. Now, if you and I had passed through some of the circumstances that that man passed through, we would not have termed it a light affliction. We might have complained. Somebody sent me a book recently through the mail. You get lots of things sent through the mail. Some of them I just look at what they are and drop them in the waste paper basket, tear them up in case they fall in the hands of someone else. This one I didn't. I kept. Still have it. But it's a whole book telling us what a man has suffered. And I think of this, and perhaps what he's saying is perfectly true. It may be true what he's saying. I have no doubts about it that it is. But at the same time, if the Apostle Paul had taken time to give us all the details of how he was treated and what he passed through, perhaps it would have taken chapter after chapter. He sums it all up because, look, he puts it into the balance. And he says, I'm putting this into the balance and I'm weighing it correctly on those scales. First of all, here it is. It's only the thing that's passing. And it's our light affliction. But over against that, he says, I'm placing in this the thing that is permanent. And our light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, I suggest to you that Paul was a man who at that time had got everything into proper focus. He was looking at things correctly. He had his priorities right. He says there are some things that are only for a little time. They're passing. But there are other things that are going to last for eternity. They are the permanent things, and these are the things that really count. I suppose that the old hymn writer was thinking something like Paul when he wrote these words. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, ere joy grows dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. I don't know what circumstances the writer of that hymn was passing through, but they seem to correspond and be similar to the Apostle Paul. He looked around and he saw that life's little day was a brief one, perhaps just like a winter's day. Short day. He saw it rushing on to its close. He thought of the joys of life. And he says, earth's joys are growing very dim. Can't enjoy them now. And the glories of these things are passing away. He saw nothing but decay all around him. Things were passing. Then he turns his eyes, as it were, and he thinks of eternity. And he thought of the eternal God. He thought of things eternal, things permanent. O thou that changest not, abide with me. Have you ever taken time, my friend, to try and assess the things that are passing? Now watch. In themselves, they may be all right. In themselves, you and I place a great value. Perhaps. Yet when you come to the final analysis, these things are passing. May I suggest one thing that's passing? Perhaps this affects you ladies more than the men. I'll leave you to judge. Beauty is passing. A lot of time spent on it. A lot of money spent on it. Making tremendous fortunes today. Trying to sell beauty in bottles and jars. And hairdos and all the rest. Beauty. But you know, ladies, beauty is not something you can put on. Beauty is something that comes out. Beauty is not something you buy in the drugstore. Beauty is something that's produced by the character. But this thing that people call beauty, the outward appearance, is passing. If I was to ask you today, who do you think was one of the most beautiful women in the Bible? I suppose I'd get a variety of answers. Some would say, oh, I think Ruth must have been a beautiful woman. Perhaps she was, I don't know. But I'm going to suggest to you one woman in the Bible who must have been beautiful. That is, in appearance. Her name, and I should say this, she's the only woman whose age is given in the Bible. Her name was Sarah. She must have been a beautiful woman. Abraham thought so. And not only so, when they went down to Egypt, the rulers in Egypt thought so. And on another occasion, someone else thought so. Beautiful woman. Abraham knew she was beautiful. He says, when they see your beauty and they look on you, oh, perhaps they'll want you. Don't say you're my wife. They'll kill me to get you. Say you're my sister. You remember that occasion? But watch this. With all her beauty, there came the day when Abraham entered into a covenant with certain men to buy from them a little piece of ground, a cave. You know why? Because he wanted to bury Sarah out of his sight. What? That beautiful woman? That I may bury her out of my sight. Why? A beauty of God. I sometimes turn away, don't want people to see what my face is like. When they go to a coffin and they look in and say, doesn't he look nice? Doesn't she look nice? No, my friend, a corpse does not look nice. A corpse is dead. You may paint it up as much as you like. You may buy the most expensive suit you can buy to dress them up. You're going to bury it out of your sight. Beauty passes, as far as this life is concerned. What about strength? Oh yes, people place a great value upon strength, you know. Have you ever thought of David as a young stripling He was looking after his sheep one day, and there comes a bear, there comes a lion. He's able to go out and stand between his sheep and that animal, and he's able with his own hands, as it were, and his club, to take it and smite it. He walked out one day and he saw a giant. He said, "That uncircumcised Philistine, you're afraid of him? I'll face him up in the name of our God." And he went out with a little sling and a stone. He brought him down. He was able to lead the armies of Israel into battle and overthrow their enemies. David. Strength. Yes, but have you ever taken time to look at the last portrait that's given us of David? No longer is a stripling showing his strength. No longer is a soldier going out and leading his armies. No longer is a sovereign sitting on the throne and ruling the people. Look at him. A weak, old man being nursed like a child. You know, my friend, strength is something that may be with us today and gone tomorrow. It's passing. Oh, beauty is passing. Strength is passing. What about wisdom? Great value placed on wisdom today, although some folks don't know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. I've told you before, it costs you a lot these days to get knowledge. But if you have the money to spend on it and time to put into it, you can gain an awful lot of knowledge. But knowledge isn't always wisdom. But Solomon was a man who not only had knowledge, but he had wisdom. Wisdom, you know, is something you can get for nothing. That's why it always appeals to me. Get it for nothing. You get it for the asking. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you can get wisdom in God's college. He'll give it to you if you want it. Solomon had a great amount of wisdom. But you know, Solomon didn't live to be an old man in the way that we talk about age today. Solomon died when he was about 58 years of age. That's counted young today. But he played the fool in his old age. So they reckon him getting old. See, he was about 18 when he came to the throne and he reigned for about 40 years. Must have died when he was about 58. And even Solomon, the man who was marked by wisdom in his early years, he played the fool before he died. See, wisdom is something that men may display one day, and shortly afterwards you may see them do things that are foolish. I think we ought to pray often that God will save us from being foolish old men. We always think that foolishness is seen in youth. Teenagers, not something seen in us older folks. Pray God will save us from being foolish old men. These are things that are passing. What about the material things? Houses, buildings. They're passing, they're not there forever. I've seen some very old buildings in my day. I've visited buildings that are 400 and 500 years old. In fact, if you ever go to the city of Chester in England, they'll still show you the Roman walls there. Were built when the Romans came over to England, and they came over in 45 BC. And when they built those fortified cities there, they'll show you some of the walls yet, standing around the old city of Chester. Pretty old. But you know, they're still crumbling. They don't last forever. Some houses last longer than others, of course. Sooner or later, they come down. What about the wealth we accumulate? It's passing. Can't take it with you. The old poet said, spend your money while you're living. Do not hoard it to be proud. Or you cannot take it with you. There's no pocket in the shroud. Gold can take you on no further than the graveyard where you lie. Though you may be rich while living, you'll be a pauper when you die. That corresponds to what the Bible tells us. It is true we brought nothing into this world. We came in naked. And it's just as equally true we'll take nothing out with us. Well, passing. It's useful while we're here. Very useful. You couldn't go far without it. You need it while you're here. But we cannot take it with us. What about professions we follow? And a great amount is being made of this today. Getting a place, profession, being somebody. Getting letters to a name. Well, that only lasts for a given time. And when you're about coming up for 60 nowadays, there's somebody there ready to elbow you out. Too old. They'll take over. They want the chair. They want the place. They want you to go into retirement. You see, it's a passing thing. So no matter what position a person occupies, sooner or later they'll either be voted out, or they'll be thrown out, or they'll be told to get out. You know it's true. It's not a permanent thing. What about plans that we formulate? When we're young, we have our dreams. We think of what we would like to do, things we would like to accomplish, and so on. But the years go past, and you look back. And these plans, perhaps, they were all right. But we didn't get them accomplished. Let me touch on something that touches all our hearts. What about the relationship that we enter into? I suppose that relationships in this life is one of the most important things. To me, it's very important, your relationships. Of course, to begin with, you're born into a family and you have your natural relationships to father and mother, grandfather and grandmother if they're still alive, brothers and sisters and cousins, and you think of them all. Relationships. Wonderful thing. It's not so very long ago, just a little over a year ago, since I got the name and address of a cousin of mine. I knew he lived in this country, but didn't know exactly where, didn't have his address. Got it from the other side of the Atlantic, and I wrote to him. Had a letter back from him. He says, it's a wonderful thing. I've often wondered where my relatives were. And now he said, I discovered there's one living in Raleigh. And he says, I've been in Raleigh dozens of times. Okay. I've lived in Raleigh, moved through Raleigh, visited it, never knew. Well, he was going to come and see me the next time he was on here. Last note I got, he's passed away. I never saw him. Never saw him. Relationships that you establish. And we've got to set up and face this, that one by one their seats are emptied. One by one they go away. Relationships in this world are not permanent. They're temporary. We lay them aside, every one of us, sooner or later. We bid our farewell to them. The links are broken. Relationships in this life are not permanent. They are temporary things. But then after all, as I have said already, if there's nothing beyond this life, then this life is one huge problem for which there's no answer. But there is something beyond. There is that which is eternal. And it's the eternal thing that really counts. It's the eternal thing that's permanent. The eternal thing is the thing upon which we ought to lay hold with both hands. And forgetting the things which are behind. Forgetting those temporary things. Forgetting the things that don't last. We need to be wise enough to lay hold upon the things that are permanent. And so I took you over to the last book of the Bible. And we realize this. That from the closing verses of chapter 20 and these opening verses of chapter 21,
There are things that are eternal. And every one of us, we're moving on. And remember this, when death comes here to this old body, and this old tabernacle is to be laid aside, that is not the end. That is not the terminus. That's only the junction where you go off to the thing that is eternal. There will come the day when we'll have to take our immortal flight into the regions of the grave beyond, to the things that are permanent, to the things that are eternal, to the things that abide. Remember this, at the close of chapter 20 we're faced with this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and that is permanent. That is eternal. There's a way in, and there's no way out. There's a way into this life. We were born into it. And there's a way out. We die. We go out. Or if the Lord should come, we're going up to meet the Lord without dying. You're a Christian. The way in, way out. But when it comes to the lake of fire, there's a way in, but there is no way out. It is absolutely eternal and permanent without change. But isn't it remarkable? The moment he tells us that in these verses at the close of chapter 20, he brings us right on, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Here's something else that is permanent. Something else that is eternal. That will never be destroyed. See, the old world, the old original creation was destroyed. That's obvious. The world that was in the days of Noah was destroyed with a flood. And this earth in which we're living now is going to pass away. Pass away with a fervent noise. When the elements shall melt, the great heat, this old earth is doomed. But thank God there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I are passing on to the thing that is permanent. We're either passing down the broad road that leads to destruction, which will get its terminus in the lake of fire. And that's eternal. Or we have entered in at the straight gate, and we're going the narrow way that takes to life and glory, to have a place in the new heaven and the new earth, which is permanent. Two gates, two ways, two paths for all, and all therein must go. Each soul on earth is making choice for life or endless woe. Things are passing. This life is passing with all that it holds out to us. The great Scottish poet Robert Burns was a man who indulged in what this world had to give. He drank, as it were, a full cup of what the world had to offer. He died very young, died about just to 7 years of age. I think there was a change wrought in the man in his last 10 years. You can detect that in what he said in some of his poems. Brought up in a strict Presbyterian home, kicked over the traces and went out into the world of sin and indulged fully. Yet he wrote in one of his poems regarding pleasure, he said, pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like the snowflake on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. What are you groping and grasping for, my friend? Are you seeking to grasp the things that are passing, the things that are temporary, the things that do not satisfy? Is that what you're grasping after? Are you prepared to go on without Christ and to perish in your sins and be lost? Or are you willing to put up the balance and look at the things that are eternal? great Paul said, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He thought of the eternal thing, the permanent thing. Men would say he was a foolish young man. He threw away his opportunities in this life. He wasted his career. What do you think, Paul? Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. God, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appealing. See, he was thinking of the eternal thing. So here we have a city set before us here. No doubt Abraham knew something about this. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. There's the purity of this city. It looks like a bride adorned for her husband. There's the presence of God in that city. God himself shall be with them. Certainly there's the people who will be associated together in that city. You see, our associations down here are broken link by link. There will be a permanent association up there where there will be no farewells. There will be the perfection of God in administration from that city. We've never had a perfect administration here. We never will have. I don't care who we vote in or who we vote out. Men of the best are still men. How can you have perfection with imperfect men? But when God takes the reins of government, God will reign in absolute perfection. A city always speaks of administration. And if the throne of God is there, there will be perfect administration. There's a pledge of God regarding that city. God says, I make. And God says, I am. It will be perpetual. And he says, I will give. God makes a promise to the citizens there. But oh, when we come to verse 8, there's those who are left outside. In closing, my friend, let me read again to you those that will not be in that beautiful, perfect place that God has prepared for those that love him. Those that will be outside, the fearful. And I'm going to miss one out for a moment. The fearful and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't want to be numbered with them, do you? You wouldn't like to think that you were classified with them. Of course not. But here's the one I left out. I left this one out. The fearful and unbelieving. Are you classed there? Are you numbered with the unbelievers? No unbeliever will ever be able to enter the gates of God's city. So, you don't need to commit these other sins. You don't need to be a murderer or a whoremonger or a sorcerer or an idolater or a liar. You just need to be an unbeliever. And unbelievers will have their part in the lake. Oh, how important it is that we put up the balance. Things that are passing, things that are temporal, against the things that are eternal, things that are permanent. What's it to be with you, my friend? Christ or the world? Heaven or hell? Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We do pray that by thy Spirit thou shalt cause each of us to soberly think of these things. We pray that today someone will be ready, willing to turn to thee, the living God, turning in true repentance, ready to exercise faith in thy beloved Son. May thy blessing rest upon us now. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.